Our Father in heaven, we do want to praise you because you are great and you are glorious. You are mighty. And what you want is what happens. What you will is what happens. Thank you that you have called us to yourself and we can serve a great and glorious God that the earth trembles at the sound of him. We can serve the great and glorious God that created everything. And the great and glorious God who still holds it together by his power. And we thank you, Father, that you are interested in our lives. And that you have chosen each one of us and you've drawn us to yourself. And you've put us here right now. Where we can listen to your word. And we can learn from your word. And we can be encouraged by your word. We just thank you for taking such specific interest in our lives. And we ask that right now you will be with us. You will help us to understand. And you will help us through your Spirit to see the truths from your word and help us to apply them to our lives, to our hearts, to our church. And help us to live and to act as you would have us to. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be going over the second half of the book. Our subject is spiritual gifts. This is now the second message on spiritual gifts. Last week, we covered the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We looked at what spiritual gifts are in general. We looked at why they're given. We're going to review some of that. We also noted, and this is going to come up again, that why Paul wrote this is because there was a problem in the church in Corinth, which is why he wrote almost everything in the book of Corinthians. And their problem was they were misapplying one or a few of their gifts. And particularly, they were misapplying their use of the gift of tongues. And they were putting it and elevating it way above every other gift, and they were looking down on those who maybe didn't have this gift, and especially, they were just letting those who had this specific gift take over the meeting. And they were considering themselves the most important, and everybody else was beginning to consider them the most important, and there wasn't a balance. And things weren't being done for the good of the body and the good of those there. They weren't acting in love among themselves. So that was their problem. But Paul has gone through and he has explained some truths about spiritual gifts that they needed to understand before he was able to go on. I'm going to review some of them. Verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The first thing we noticed was that there might be variety, and there might be different things going on, and different people with different abilities and gifts. And that's good, but there's one God who gave it all, and there's one God who's supposed to be the recipient of all the serving in the end. And one God is supposed to be the recipient of all the praise that comes from how this works out. And each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This spiritual gift, whatever it is that each member of the church has, is a manifestation of the Spirit. It's the proof to themselves and everyone else that the Holy Spirit is alive and active in me. And they are given for the common good. The only reason any person ever gets a gift from the Holy Spirit is for the good of the person, people around them, not for the good of himself or herself. It's not so I can look better, it's so the people around me can be built up. That's why spiritual gifts are given every time, for the common good. Verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he will. And this was the next main point we looked at, that there's one Spirit who's making the decisions, and this Spirit is sovereign. The word sovereign means what he wants to have happen, happens. A king can be or cannot be sovereign over his realm. A king that is sovereign, what he wants is done. A king that is not, people might in his face say, yeah, you can, we'll do what you say, but as soon as he's gone, they do what they want. But the Spirit is sovereign, and just what he wills to have happen in the church does. And he decide who gets what gift. And he decides where we're going to exercise our roles in the church. Why? For the building up of the entire body, for the common good. So verse 11 makes it clear that I'm not able to complain or criticize the role or the gifts that different people in the body of Christ have, because it was the Spirit who put them there. We're going to cover verses 19 through 31 this morning, but I'm going to start just going piece by piece through verses 12 through 18 as well, just to pick up the context. So, verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one, so also is Christ. In verse 12, Paul gives this example of a body, and he makes it really clear. He says, okay, from the rest of this time we talk about this, I want you to envision a body, a physical body, a person. And he says, in this body, he even goes on to explain that there's different parts of the body and what he means by this body illustration. He says the body has many members, yet they're all still one body. And then he says some really important words that are going to come up a lot. So also is Christ. And he says, now you started to understand this body picture. I want you to not forget that the body of Christ, the church, is the same. And the parallel carries on. And then verse 13, he explains why he can say this about Christ, that it's one body, that we're one body together. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We were made one body. One Spirit came within us and enables us to start thinking alike, enables us to be one, enables us to have a unity. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. What we were before makes no difference. Now our calling is to be part of the body of Christ. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Verses 14 through 17. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? In a body, one part cannot say that it is not truly a part of the body because it doesn't act or look or function like another part of the body. My eye cannot claim to be part of the body because it's not a hand. Because my eye can't actually see itself, but it can see my hand. And it can think, okay, I see what the hand does. And, you know, it starts thinking and it says, well, I want to move my fingers, and it can't. And it gets kind of discouraged. It says, well, I must not be worth anything because here I am just sitting up here and I can't even tell that I do anything, but I can see the hand doing all sorts of things. I'm not really part of a body. I guess I'm not needed. I'm not anything in this. And my eye cannot claim this because both parts are sustained by the body. My hand is sustained by the body. My hand taken off the body is nothing. My eye is sustained by the body. My eye taken out from the body is nothing. So also is Christ. We must not look down on the role we're given as individual parts to play in the body. We're each an important part. We cannot say that we're really not a part because we don't do what we see others doing. Because so often we can't see what we're doing ourselves. We just don't see it. Because we're busy doing it. And then we look up and we see this, and we're like, man, look at what they did. And I'm so busy with this stuff that I can't do what they're doing. And yet, you know, we're playing our role in the body. And we can't say, I'm not a part. So also is Christ. Verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. It is God who has placed the parts of the body in the body the way he wanted. And that's really good. I'm really glad for that. I sit down sometimes and I do think about what it would be like to meet, or if someone that wasn't human or a dog was able to think like me, how jealous he'd get of that I can pick things up. And you know, my body works so well. And it's really good that my eyes are at the top and not at the bottom. Because if my eyes are on my feet, it'd be really hard to walk around, but as it is, I can see from up here and move around things and get around obstacles. God designed my body really well. And he put my hands where they can reach down to my feet and pick something up, and they can also reach up to my mouth, which is really important to me as well. So God knew what he was doing when he made the body. So also is Christ. God knew what he was doing when he made the body. He knew what he was doing when he put each person in their place. And he needed some people down low on the ground doing the walking. He needed some people a little higher where they could see. He needed some people who could reach both the top and the bottom but weren't at either spot. And he needed some people to do different things in different roles. God knew what he was doing. And that's what verse 18 is saying. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 19 says, if all the parts were the same, it would be a stack of parts. It wouldn't be a body. It wouldn't be able to move. A stack of eyes doesn't do anything. It doesn't even really see because it needs a mind. And, you know, we need each other and we complete each other. And that's what Paul is saying. Then verse 20 says, but now there are many members but one body. Praise the Lord that God is sovereign. Praise the Lord that the God who's wise enough to think this up is also the one who's powerful enough to make sure it happens. And so it is this way. This is what we went over last week. And the lessons were over what spiritual gifts were and then over my view of my spiritual gifts. And then I can't look down on what I do. I just need to get busy doing it because otherwise I'm hurting someone else who needs me to be doing what I'm doing. If my hand stops feeding my mouth, everything in the body hurts. So if I'm a hand, I've got to keep at it. Or whatever else it is. If my mouth decides to stop chewing, everything in the body starts hurting. If my feet decide to stop walking, everything in the body eventually breaks down because of it. Things don't go right. So we need to be busy doing what we have been assigned to do. What we're going to look at this week is the other way around. How we view other parts of the body. Starting in verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. One member cannot think of another that it doesn't need the other. It's equally wrong to say that. Because we already talked about the eye does need the hand. And it doesn't need it directly, except the occasions when something gets in my eye, all of a sudden it desperately needs my hand. But sometimes my eye needs my hand to feed my mouth, which then goes ahead and chews my food, which goes to my stomach, gets digested, and it gives nutrients back to the eye so the eye can continue functioning. And it all goes in a cycle, but you can't say, I don't need you. So also is Christ. Verse 22. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. The members that we think of as the weaker members are most likely the necessary ones. It's interesting, everything I've mentioned so far has been a stronger member of the body because we think about these members. I think about my eyes a couple times a day, usually at least when I'm putting my contacts in and out. And then sometime during the day, something gets in my eye. And my hands I think of several times during the day. There's other parts that seem, you know, they're just not as important, right? I don't even think of them, like, say, my liver. I don't even think of it. And, you know, my hands, my arms, they do some pretty cool things. And they could think, you know, I'm strong. And look at all the things I can lift. And I can just do so many things. And I can even, need be, pull the whole body along. Just my arm. Yeah, they're strong. But my liver, they're weaker. And yet, my body can survive without an arm. Or both arms. Things would be different. I would have to find different ways to do things. But that weaker member, the liver, which can't even lift itself, has to have the body carried along. It can't lift anything, let alone itself. And yet, without it, the body dies. The body doesn't function. So also is Christ. You know, in the church, there may be upfront people, and there may be people that seem strong and seem to have authority, but if these people are gone, the church still functions. Teaching might come from a few other sources. Some things might have to be done differently, but the church still survives. decisions and processes might be done differently. Then there's the person who's never up front, but who comforts the hurting when they're about to fall apart, who sees needs and does little acts to serve, who brings meals, who cleans up messes, who confronts in private, who consoles in private, who helps resolve small conflicts among people. But no one really ever thinks about it because this person's only touched anybody else once, maybe, and then that person's gone. And people begin to drop away. And they don't know why, but nothing's the same anymore. And things don't seem to get taken care of, and people don't seem to get taken care of. And the church seems to have stopped functioning. And the church died. So also is Christ. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Verses 23 through 25. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And on our less presentable members, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Verse 23 is one place where I think the NAS is kind of confusing in how they translate it. So I'm going to read both the NIV and the New King James as well, the same passage. We'll start in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 12. NIV. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. The New King James. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God has composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. The idea is there are parts of our bodies that we don't think are quite as honorable, but these in fact we treat with special honor. If a person is conscious of something in himself or herself that he or she considers a beauty flaw or an inadequacy, that person pays special honor to whatever it is. By giving it special time, trying to hide it from view. A woman might spend hours or whatever time is needed to get makeup just right over one specific spot. We all know the example of Bob Dole. Has one withered hand. But you would hardly know it because he's always got his coat draped over it and a pen in it sticking out. So that if anybody saw it, it just looks like he's holding his pen. But he doesn't really have use of that arm. And he spends special time making sure it's covered up and so no one knows. But in contrast, there are parts that are always out in the open. So we don't even give them a second thought. I'll use my hands as an example. I don't hide them. They seem presentable. Sometimes they're not very presentable, and yet I don't care. Sometimes they got oil or dirt or things all over them, and I don't hide them. It's just how they are. And they're out in public. I don't give them a second thought. I don't hide them. Right now I have an injured thumb, which has a band-aid on it. It's a little bit hidden. I've given it a little bit of time because I'm up in front of people. Typically I don't. It's turned a really ugly shade of green. In fact, I make fun of it a lot of times. I show people that it can talk by moving my fingernail or thumbnail around. People make fun of it. You know why? Because it doesn't need a lot of honor. It's out there in the open. It seems strong enough to take care of itself. I'm not embarrassed of it. All modesty is an example of this. There can be a little preschool girl running around in her dress, flipping and spinning and running, and no one thinks anything of it. But a few years later, that same little girl has modesty in how she presents herself in every aspect of her life. It's one of the things she thinks about at all times. Why? Because God has composed us this way. God made us this way. So also is Christ. In the body of Christ, there are members that seem to be strong. And we don't give them much of a second thought. We present them. We put them forward. Then there's others that we pay special attention to every opportunity we get just to make sure they're all right. We check up on them. And we make sure that we don't put them in an embarrassing situation. And we're taking care of them in that way. We don't want them to be embarrassed because we do care about them. They're part of the body. We honor them by giving them special attention. We do consider them. We make concessions for them. In the end, they're given the place of the most abundant honor. It might not be up front all the time in what might seem at first to be the honored place, but they're the ones everybody is actually honoring. And you think of a king. Once again, the king is the one who no one says anything in his presence that might not be just perfect. And they treat him like he's glass. So who are we honoring more? The person that we think of as strong and we just throw out there, or the person that we treat like glass? That's where the most abundant honor is. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members we treat with special modesty. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's not very often that one member of a body can hurt. We'll talk about a physical body. I hit my thumb with a hammer, and it hurts. Right there. All the way through my hand, through my wrist, up my arm, to my shoulder. And pretty soon I'm going to get a headache from trying to block out the pain. The whole body hurts. Or I break an arm or a leg. And it feels like flu through my whole body. I get chills down my back. The whole body hurts. Can't be touched anywhere. Or I flip it around. If I'm praised because of one part of my body, it's my whole body together. Me! It gets praised. Some examples. Someone can say, "Wow, you can read that way over there. You must have really good eyes." Yeah. Hey, all of me feels good. Someone can say, "You know, you have really pretty eyes." Yeah. All of me feels good. Or, "You're really strong. You're really fast. You have really good reflexes. You have really good organizational skills. You have whatever." All of these focus on one part of the body. And yet, all of the body feels good when it hears it, right? So also is Christ. If someone says, "I love the singing at your church," or "I love the teaching at your church," or "I love the way you get together and you just talk about Scripture," or "I love the way your church takes care of each other and that people are taken care of." In each one of those instances, it wasn't the whole church necessarily that was being praised. It was a person or a small group of people that do each of those ministries. And yet the church gets praised and the whole church feels it and says, "Yeah, I'm a part of that body." It's also true that when one member is honored, we do all rejoice. We love this person. But sometimes it's not true. But what's wrong then? It's that same impossible thing that was saying before, that the eye looks at the hand and gets jealous and says, "Why can't I do that?" And it seems ridiculous when we thought of it in that point of view, but when sometimes someone's praised and we get jealous of it, it's the same thing. Something's wrong with my heart. That needs to be fixed. Verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. A reminder that every one of these, "so also is Christ," that we've looked at applies to you. Because you are the body of Christ. And each of us individually is a different member. Verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. God has appointed. This seems to be a list. And Paul is giving a list in a certain order for a reason. It's a list of authority within the church, or even authority within the exercise of different spiritual gifts. We'll look at them. The first, the apostles. They are the highest authority in the church, right? Their authority even extended beyond one local church to all the church universal. When they wrote, everybody in the church had to listen. Or when they spoke, everyone in the church had to listen. Next were prophets. When they were telling forth the very words of God, that was the authority. It could hardly be argued with. And it was necessary at the time Paul is writing, because this is the first letter to the Corinthians. It's about the fourth book of the New Testament that was written. There's a lot of things left out yet. They needed prophets. They needed someone among them when something would arise. They didn't have the completed scripture. So when a prophet would speak, everybody would say, oh, yeah, that's the word of God. That is authority. Teachers are next. They go over the truths that have already been laid out in scripture by the apostles or by the prophets. They keep God's truth before us. Help us to understand and correctly apply it. And that's a position of authority. If an apostle were there, it would be higher than the teacher. And if a prophet, but the teacher's still speaking forth authoritatively what's already been authoritatively given. Then Paul lists miracles. The thing about miracles is they're used to authenticate a message. And I'm going to explain this for a while. There's two Greek words translated miracles in our New Testament. The first one is the same word that's often translated power or authority. And it's translated miracle when it's really clear from the context that this display of power or authority was a supernatural display on behalf of the one giving it. Such as Christ, some of his miracles were a display of power showing, this is who I am, guys. I am God. And there's other times that can be used. It's a display of power. There's another word translated miracle. And it's also a lot of times translated sign. In fact, it's the word we get our English word sign from. And it was a sign of what was being said was true. It's like a road sign. Believe it. And Christ did a lot of this too. And there's other times throughout the whole Bible. Almost every miracle in the body was this way. I say this, and here's my proof that it's true. You know, Moses was given that. He was supposed to go before Pharaoh, and Moses says, you won't listen to me. And God says, throw down your staff. And he throws it down, and it becomes a snake. And God says, good enough. And Moses says, that's starting to make some help. And, you know, it's a sign. God is behind what I'm saying. When I was at Bible college, I was shown a chart. Every single miracle was listed on it as a little dot. And as you go through it, it was a timeline of biblical history. And you'll see, we saw that every single miracle occurred in clusters or in groups, and it was to authenticate God's message. I'll go through it. There was a bunch of miracles at creation. You know, God started it all running. Something that hadn't been done before. Something that hasn't happened again, really. And God tells Adam, this is who I am. Here's a few commands for you to follow. You know, fill the earth, subdue it. And here's a few things for you not to do. Don't eat over there. Okay, there's miracles. After that, there's a flood and some miracles around the life of Noah. And God gives some commands to Noah, and he sets up government on the earth. After that, there's no recorded miracles until we get to Abraham. And at Abraham, there's just a few little personal ones to Abraham that say, this is who God is, and you can trust him. The next miracles that occurred were Joseph. And once again, they were to show people around, to show Pharaoh, to show Joseph, to show his family that this is my mouthpiece. Listen to him. He's the one I'm going to use to bring deliverance. And they authenticated what Joseph was saying. Then there's nothing for several hundred years until we get to Moses. Miracles were used to show the Egyptians that this is a person is the mouthpiece of God. Miracles were used to show the Israelites that this person is the mouthpiece of the God of your father. And then miracles are used to authenticate the law that Moses brought down from the mountain. He said, this is given by the same God who's doing these signs, these wonders among you. This is given by that God you need to obey. Joshua participated in just a few miracles at the very beginning of his life. And God even said, these are so you will be exalted in the eyes of the sons of Israel, so they'll treat you like they treated Moses. And so Joshua is there and gives command and the Jordan's parted. And everybody goes, oh. And then it says, and the sons of Israel revered him all his life as they did Moses. It authenticated Joshua and his ministry. Then there's no more miracles for several hundred years until we get to Elijah and Elisha and other prophets around that time. And once again, they are used to show a disbelieving nation and a disbelieving king that this is the word of the Lord and this is what he wants. And then there's no more miracles in Scripture until we get to the life of Christ, which is miraculous from conception to his ascension. And the miracles he did pointed to, this is who I am, and you need to believe me. I am the Son of God. I am God incarnate. And yet so many people didn't believe. And Christ even said, if you don't believe my word, believe for the sake of the signs you are seeing. That same Greek word, signs, miracles that you are seeing. And yet, they wouldn't. After Christ's ascension, the apostles and early Christians were able to do miracles for a while, to give authority and to authenticate the gospel they were preaching. But now we have the completed word of God in the Bible. It's been authenticated. It's been proven by miracles. There's nothing new added to it. And there's no need for any more major miraculous signs. What I've just outlined for you is frequently called the cessationist view of spiritual gifts or of miraculous or sign gifts. The idea is that God uses miracles to authenticate his message. And he's not currently giving any new messages. And so we don't have any miracles. The next set of miracles are mentioned in Revelation. And there's two prophets who come down and can do great miracles. And they tell the people to repent. And they don't. And then God destroys the earth. It's a side note, but it is relevant to the subject of these verses. Because there's some things in here, and we're going to get back to this and how it's all used. But the idea is, since God is no longer needing to prove his word, he doesn't use the miracles. And it's the way it was used throughout scriptural history is in this way. Back to our list. After miracles, Paul listed the gifts of healing. These could probably be lumped in with miracles. Remember, we're going in a list of authoritative gifts. And after miracles, he said healings. And they could probably be lumped in the same. They're all doing the same thing. Okay? And it's a sign. And yet, it's good to be noted, it needs to be noted, that these healings were healings. They were total healings. They were at the command, the person was healed. It wasn't a halfway thing, and then a little bit later, and then a reversion, and then back and forth. It was healing. After that is helps. Helps is used as a noun only here in the New Testament. It's used as a verb, the same word, several other places, and it has the idea of helping the needy or helping the poor. And it seems to be that it's closely related to that word deacon, as the office set up in Acts 6. And the idea is that there was the apostles, and they didn't have time to do everything and do these little helping things and help the poor, and so they set up an office of deacons. These people had authority to make sure certain people within the church were taken care of. And here it says this is a gift. It's a gift by the Holy Spirit. These people are given a gift to be able to complete their role. Then administration seems to be self-explanatory, but it needs to be noted that this too within the church is a gift by the Holy Spirit. Last in this list is various kinds of tongues. Paul ends his list with various kinds of tongues, not because there's no more gifts, but because he's proven his point. He's writing to people who have a problem with the gift of tongues, and they're exalting it above everything else, and he's showing them that, you know, there's all these gifts above it. So you need to keep in mind, and you need to look at where the authority structure really is and not exalt yourself because you have a certain gift. Verses 29 and 30. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not miracles of workers of miracles are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Paul simply asks if every individual has every one of the gifts he's already named. And since the answer to the first five is clearly no, his point is the answer to the last two is no as well. And remember, he's dealing with one specific problem with the church, within the church of Corinth. But this applies really well to us as well. Because if our gift is whatever it is, we cannot look down on others for not exercising our gift in the way we do. Or seeming irresponsible because they don't take on their load of the work that I do. Because I've been given this gift, not whoever else. Verse 31. But earnestly desire the greater gift. And that will show you a still more excellent way. Earnestly desire the greater gift. Don't just stop at tongues. Go ahead, desire everything else. The statement seems to be kind of a setup. Paul's made it clear at the beginning of the chapter that it was the Holy Spirit who gives gifts. And the Spirit does this according to His sovereign will to build up the local church. And He's used several verses to say that we should not consider ourselves less a part of the body of Christ if we don't have a certain gift. And He said that those who appear weaker are actually more necessary. But then He's just given a list in order of greater gifts than tongues in order to make a point. And He can already see what's going to happen. The people who are listening are going to get it wrong. Here's the truth. It is good to earnestly desire greater spiritual gifts, as long as those gifts are desired and used for the purpose of every spiritual gift, and that is to desire them to build up the body of Christ. But those who are trying to exalt themselves because of their gift of tongues are just now going to try to move up the ladder and exalt themselves again with something which is something that Paul's already tried to say, don't do it. So now he goes on and says, yeah, go ahead, desire greater gifts. And I'll show you an even more excellent way. You see, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, which was what they were dealing with, but don't have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. This gift is doing no good. Or if I went even higher and had prophecy, which is the highest right under apostle, or if I had all faith, and I'm still acting selfishly on my own behalf with it, and I don't have love, which compels me to use my gift for the good of others, I am nothing. Or even if I tried to fake what love would look like, and if I give everything away, and I even give myself up, but I don't have love motivating these actions, it profits me nothing. Because gifts were given by the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the whole body. And the only way we can do that is to look to the Holy Spirit to guide us and to use love to guide us as we look to see how we can benefit the body. So in conclusion, what have we learned about spiritual gifts so far? First thing, gifts were given by the Holy Spirit according to what He desires. Second, gifts were given for the good of the body, not the individual. In fact, the gift to the body is the gifted individual. If there is a good teacher among you, it's the gift to the body. If there is a good servant among you, it's God's gift to all of us. God put a servant among you. We're to be content, the third point. We're to be content with our gift because it is how our sovereign God wants to use us in the body of Christ. Fourth, we are not to look down on any Christian because we see their role as insignificant, because we need each other. And we don't even know all the ways we need each other because we can't see it. And maybe it has to go through three channels first, but we need each other. In fact, we should be going out of our way to pay special honor and special attention to those who might seem weaker. And the fact is, we do. It's nature. God has made us this way because we are a new creation. And because when we look around and we see someone who needs a little help, we do give it to them. When we're stronger, we help those that are weaker. And all of us are stronger and weaker in different ways. And it's a good thing God made us this way. The total list of gifts we've covered so far includes wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, interpreting of tongues, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, help, administration. Regardless of what our gift is, we are to be actively using it among the body of Christ. Seventh point, we are to be exercising our gift in love for the good of others, not for our own gain in any way. Oh, it's all for nothing. It is nothing if it's for me. That's not why the Holy Spirit gave it to me. It's for the good of everyone else. And the eighth point is worship or awe. You know, God has done such an amazing thing in putting my body together. And I sometimes stand in awe of how well it works and how it can even heal itself and how all these things work. And God has done such a more amazing thing in putting together the church. Because these different entities that even have different minds and different consciences and different backgrounds and different everything else, my body was all made together in one place and we've all been together from the beginning. But the church isn't that way. And yet it works. And the church does take care of itself and does take care of each other. And we do pick up the hurting. And it's what we need to do. It's what we need to be. We need to be together. And we need to worship and praise the God who created it that way and gave us the incredible gift He did in the church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for the gift You've given us in each other. We thank You for the church and the way it works. We thank You that You would be so good to us, that You would not only save us, that You would not only take care of our eternity, but You would take care of us here on earth by giving us a body to take care of us and to encourage us and to point us toward what's important and toward serving You. Thank You for all the things You've done for us. Help us to take these truths and to apply them to our lives. Help us to live them out. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.